Well, this evening we move on to a new theme in our study through the book of Proverbs, another theme that is pervasive throughout this book, and that is the theme of friendship. The 17th century preacher and poet John Donne famously wrote, "A man, no man is an island entire of itself." It sounds very familiar, very similar to Romans chapter 14, verse 7, which says, "None of us lives to himself." I really don't know of anybody who grew up as a kid saying, "You know, when I grow up one day, I just want to be a loner. I don't want to have any friends. I don't want to be around anybody. People don't say that sort of thing because God has made man a social creature. As Genesis 2:18 records, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him.'" So having friends is a natural and a good part of life. And thus, like every other area of life, God shows what pleases him in friendships. Friendships are important because they are very powerful influences on us, either for good or for evil. Friends can either push us closer to Christ or push us further away from him. And, of course, the same holds true in our influence on others. So friendship is a good thing, but like anything in this world, it can be twisted, and unfortunately, it most certainly has been. In our society today, friendship has been corrupted in many, many different directions. And tragically, even in the church, many have grown to be quite unclear as to what true biblical friendship is all about and how to practice it. And this is quite sad because Christians, of all people, should reflect the image of God clearest in all areas of life, including that of friendship. Man was created in the image of the triune God. And this means man innately has a desire for true friendship and true fellowship because the triune God is a God of friendship and fellowship. His is of ultimate, true, and pure fellowship and friendship. The three members of the Trinity enjoy perfect friendship, fellowship with one another. Man was created to enjoy companionship. Enjoy it vertically between he and God, and horizontally between he and other people. But in the fall, these dimensions were damaged. But the gospel teaches that Jesus came to reverse the curse. He came to restore the marred image of God in the heart of man. He came to restore true companionship between God and people with people. Jesus, the friend of sinners, came to make friends with them so that they could become friends with God and friends with one another. Additionally, Christ's incarnation teaches us, by example, how we should befriend others. For example, Christ initialized relationships. As 1 John 4:10 states, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God the Father's sending and God the Son's coming to restore sinners is an example of true friendship. God took the first step. He initiated friendship. And likewise, we should not be passive when it comes to welcoming others and making friends of others. We should take the first step. We shouldn't wait for others to do that. Also, we learn how to befriend others when we note how Christ sought the benefit of others. I trust that you know this already, but Christ did not come to earth because there was some kind of social deficiency within himself, as if he somehow lacked companionship and needed friends. We've got to understand, from all eternity, the triune God has always been completely satisfied within himself. In fact, there exists such a close relationship between the members of the Godhead that they are one. So why did Christ come? He came to give us the benefit of fellowship with the triune God. 1 John 1:3 states, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As a part of all this, it's also important for us to realize that God chose to befriend sinners as an act of his will. As we considered this morning, God chose to befriend his enemies, to reconcile them unto himself, to make sinners his friends. He certainly did not choose to befriend us because there was something attractive in us, something appealing in us. We are vile. We are sinners. Yet in love, as Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the earth, he chose to set his love upon us. And in this same vein, we, his children, should choose to befriend people whether we feel like it or not. And I think that's important for us to remember. Because a lot of times we only want to befriend those that we feel comfortable with, or befriend those when it's convenient for us. The fact is, it's going to be easier to be friends with certain people more than with others. We are naturally more attracted to certain people because of age and interest and background similarities. It's easier to be friends with those kind of people, those that we are most like. And it takes more effort, more work to be friends with certain people that we are naturally unlike. That's true as we go about in our own communities, our own towns, and meet people in the community. But it's also true even with people in our own church. But if we are to be godly, if we are to be like God, we must seek to befriend all people the best we can. And that is especially the case in the household of faith with the people of God. We should be able to say, really, we should be able to say as a congregation that we are friends with everybody in our church. Everybody. Now, you're not going to be friends with everyone in this church to the same degree and level and depth. And the reason for that is very simple. We're human beings, which means we only have so much time in a day. There's only so much we can spend, so much time we can spend with one another. And of course, our friendships with one another are not all going to be identical. Your friendship with a 40-year-old man is probably going to look different than your friendship with a 70-year-old woman, or with a teenager, or perhaps a 25-year-old single mom. But you should be friends with all of them, no matter the category. Which leads me to say, Christ left his comfort zone to befriend others very different than himself. Think about it. He was consummate holiness. He is holiness. He is God. Yet, who did he befriend? Very unholy people. Sinners. Let's understand, publicans and sinners, these tax collectors and sinners that Jesus hung out with, were not decent people. They really were scummy people. I imagine if we were around them in that day, we probably would have held on to our wallet or our purse a little bit tighter. But these are the kind of people that Jesus hung around with. He left the physical presence of his closest companion, God the Father, to make friends with sinners. And likewise, we need to be willing to leave the companionship of our closest friends, those that we know best, in order to befriend others who are unlike us. That may be something as permanent as being a missionary where you go across the world in order to befriend people that you do not know. Or it may be something more temporary. It may be as simple as being in this building, talking to those that you know best, those who you've formed a close friendship with, and just excusing yourself and saying, you know, I want to go over here and talk to so-and-so, someone that you don't know as well. It may mean just talking to that person, sitting off by himself or herself in the corner. I mean, for example, tonight we have a social afterwards, right? And the natural tendency is going to be to flock to those that we have the things in most interest with, those that we feel most comfortable with. But let me challenge you to apply what we're talking about here tonight and purposely talk to seek to develop a further friendship with those who you maybe don't know as well. Also, let me encourage you in this way. On Sundays, on the Lord's Day, keep an eye out for guests in particular. Give them the priority. Probably most of you can remember how uncomfortable it feels when you visit a church for the first time or the first few times. You feel kind of awkward. You kind of feel out of place. You don't know anyone. You don't know how things work. You don't know where things are at. So Christian hospitality and Christian friendship should prompt us to go out of our way to welcome guests. And don't wait for other members to do this. You be the one that takes the initiative. Be the one who first greets them when they come through the doors. Be the one who is willing to move from where you normally sit to purposely sit with them. Be the one who invites them out to lunch or over to your house for lunch. The point is, we need to have the mindset of Christ when it comes to friendships. We have to initialize friendships, step out of our comfort zones, and seek the benefit of others. The book of Proverbs encourages these and several other components in order to be a godly friend. We should seek to be a friend who influences others in Christ-like likeness and seek out friends who will influence us in that same way. And the book of Proverbs helps us in this regard. Now, before I go any further here tonight, let me just point out and clarify some different ways that the word friend is used in the book of Proverbs. There are four different words that refer to friends in the book of Proverbs. The word translated friend in Proverbs 19:7 denotes a mere associate. We today may call such a person an acquaintance. Another word translated as friend in Proverbs can refer to either a superficial friend or a real friend. Proverbs 18:24 is a good illustration of the difference between this type of friend and the first friend I mentioned just a moment ago. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many friends," there's the word for acquaintances in the Hebrew, "comes to ruin. But there is a friend, a real friend," different Hebrew word, "who sticks closer than a brother." A third word used for friend is a close personal friend. We see this word translated in the King James as chief, a chief friend, or in the NASB as an intimate friend. And then finally, the most frequent word in Proverbs for friend is translated as both friend and neighbor. This is the most general word used for friend in the book of Proverbs, and it covers every level of friendship from a casual acquaintance all the way to a very intimate friend. So we're talking about friend at any level. Now, with these distinctions in mind, let's move on to consider the various marks or various characteristics the book of Proverbs gives for bad friends, casual friends, and then finally, good friends. What kind of friends should we have, or what kind of friends should we avoid having, and what kind of friends should we be or avoid being? Let's first of all talk about the kind of friends we should avoid having and being. Let's consider from Proverbs the marks of bad friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion, a friend of fools, shall be destroyed." Fool here refers to people who are characterized as disobedient, as stubborn, one who practices evil. And we're told here, if we are friends with this kind of person, it's going to bring us down. We're going to be destroyed. Why? Well, first of all, because bad friends are hypocrites. Proverbs 11:9 says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." You got to understand, a hypocrite is only out for one person: himself. So if he has to destroy you in order to advance his own interest, he will most certainly do that. The word hypocrite in this verse takes on a rather dark color. of godlessness. Hypocrites are ungodly. They have a mask for every situation, and thus they are very untrustworthy friends. They will flatter you if that will get them ahead. They will be nice to you to your face if that will advance their purposes. But they will also turn around and speak ill of you. And you don't want to be close friends with that type of person. Because you got to understand, if you see that type of person acting that way towards others, you can be assured they do the same thing to you. Don't trust that kind of person. That kind of person will destroy you if it's in their interest. They're hypocrites. Proverbs 27:14 shows how they loudly praise their friends, but they are hypocrites. That verse says, "He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." Now, a lot of people think this verse is talking about someone who is just kind of loud and annoying in the morning, and it really just kind of puts out his friend. And of course, that's probably not a good thing to do if you want to keep friends, but that's not really what that verse is talking about. It's talking about hypocrisy. It shows that this type of person loudly praises his friends. It says, rising in the morning. That's an idiom for zeal. In other words, a hypocrite's zeal makes his friends think certain things about themselves that are not true. Make his friends praise a curse because his friends believe it. Gullible people are easily manipulated by praise. Winston Churchill saw this happen to President Franklin Roosevelt. Churchill was a man who seemed to have a keen sense of how things were going to unfold in the future. He had great discernment. He could see things a long way off. And so years before World War II, he predicted the trouble that Hitler would be. And he tried to warn people about him, but people didn't listen to him until it was too late. And the same thing happened after the war. He tried to warn FDR about Stalin's intentions to take over Eastern Europe. Churchill feared the communist threat, but as we know from history, FDR wouldn't listen. Why? Because the president had fallen prey to the praise, the false praise of Stalin. Had fallen prey to Stalin's manipulation. Stalin had worked FDR's pride. He flattered FDR so he could get what he wanted. And because of FDR's prideful gullibility, he gave in. And the result of that was 40 years of the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union. And all of that basically boiled down to a man being wooed by a hypocritical flatterer. Beware of people who you see treat others nicely one moment to their face, but then turn around and stab them in the back. Don't trust that kind of person. They are hypocritical manipulators. They are not friends, and they will destroy you if necessary. Next, bad friends are corruptors. They're rotten apples in the barrel. They influence, they entice their friends to sin. Proverbs 1:11 says, "They say, 'Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason.'" Foolish friends want you to go along with their ungodly practices, their ungodly foolishness. But if you do, Proverbs 13:20 says, "They will bring physical harm to you." And as Proverbs 23:20-21 says, "They will bring poverty on you. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Finally, ungodly friends destroy true godly friendships. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends." This is certainly true out in the world, but tragically, it's also true within the church. The ungodly within the church seek to sow strife and discord among the brethren. They want division in the church, and they want good and godly friends to separate from one another as a result of their division. How do they do this? Well, the verse that I just read tells us. It says they sow their dishonest strife by going about and whispering. well, you know, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so did that, and, well, you know, the leadership, they're just a big pile of garbage. And so they go on, sowing their discord, bending things to make themselves look good. But they are liars, and they are ungodly. I say that because that's how this verse describes him. A dishonest man sows strife. Liar. But such people don't want you to know who they really are. They want to appear godly in your sight, to appear righteous. But friends, we must not be gullible about such people. Don't fall prey to the self-justification of their sin. They want to drag you down with them and out the door with them. But you must understand, if you allow them to drag you down with them and out the door with them, part of the consequence is going to be the separation of you from true, godly friends. Selfish, hypocritical, and corruptive are the main traits of ungodly, bad friends. Let's now take a look at the marks of good acquaintances. As I said earlier, we cannot be best friends with everyone. That's just humanly impossible. But everyone ought to at least be our friendly acquaintance. Who is our neighbor? Who is our acquaintance? Well, Jesus tells us the answer to that question in his parable of the Good Samaritan. He basically says, a neighbor is anyone who is in need. Well, who's that? Well, everybody has needs at some level, therefore, everyone is our neighbor. One of the questions in our children's catechism is, who are your neighbors? Do any of the kids want to speak up? Who are your neighbors? All the people around me are my neighbors, right? It's a good definition of what a neighbor is. Everybody is my neighbor. So as Christians, we need to be friendly to all. We can try and make excuses for excluding certain people or treating them poorly or ignoring them if they are different than us. We can blame it on us being too busy or being introverted or just being a New Englander or whatever. But it is all unacceptable and ungodly because it doesn't reflect God's character. God's will is simply for us to love our neighbor, which includes everybody, to be friendly to all. Proverbs helps in this regard. It describes how to show love for casual acquaintances. For one, we have to be considerate. We are to treat our neighbor, we are to treat our fellow man with basic respect, proper respect. When people lose this, when they just lose basic proper respect for other people, they begin to despise them. Despise means to look down on or to think lightly of. And Proverbs associates this kind of attitude with a lack of wisdom and calls it just outright sin. Proverbs 11:12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, lacks wisdom. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins. And we all know it's pretty easy for us to be considerate of those who are like us or do what we want them to do, but we still have to show common decency and consideration to those who are unlike us and even to those who may irritate us at times. For example, we need to be considerate of our neighbor, even though we might not know the person, when they sit too long at the red light that has just turned green. We need to be considerate of the person who takes our order at the fast food restaurant, and after we go through this long list, they say, okay, can you repeat that again? We need to be considerate of them. We need to be considerate of our next door neighbor who hasn't cut the grass in a really long time. We need to be considerate of our neighbor. Whether we know our neighbors well, whether we see them nearly every day, or our neighbor that we will never see again, we are called to love our neighbor. We're to be considerate. And not just towards those who may irritate us, but on the positive side, we're to be considerate by just practicing some basic good manners. Fortunately, we live in a society where good manners are really going out the window quickly. So call it what you may, but it's good manners for us gentlemen to hold the door for a lady. We need to practice good manners, like not talking with our mouth full of food. We can practice that here a little bit later. We ought to practice good manners of not interrupting others when they are speaking or treating our waiter or waitress with respect instead of treating them like a slave. Just basic consideration of others. The next mark, good acquaintances are servant-hearted. That is, they take every opportunity they can to help out their fellow man. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." So it's saying here we shouldn't delay. We shouldn't make excuses for helping others. The fact is, none of us feels like we have enough time to help others. Do you know what the solution to that is? We don't feel like we have enough time to help others. The solution is we make time, because people are too important. The two great commandments are to love God and to love people. They are not love God and, well, love getting things done more than loving people. We need to allow people to mess up our schedules. We need to allow people to mess up our agendas. Now, this doesn't mean that we allow people just to habitually take advantage of us. We may need to help them grow in consideration. We may need to point out, you know, brother, sister, you may not realize this, but you are kind of being inconsiderate towards me or towards this other group of people in this way. But the main point is we've got to remember we are called to be servants. We are called to be like Christ, to help others, even when we're tired, even when we don't feel like it. We need to personally sacrifice. We need to be willing to be stretched in different directions. We are to be helpful servants to all people. Next, good acquaintances are well-meaning. Proverbs 3:29 says, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." This verse prohibits the planning of evil against a neighbor. Evil here is very broad in its meaning. It's just talking about any kind of harm that we could do to someone else. So as Christians, we need to be very sensitive how we may, in even the slightest way, bring damage upon others, whether it be emotional or towards their health or in business or finance, reputation. The final characteristic deals with honesty. We've got to be honest with our fellow man. Proverbs instructs us to avoid deceptive flattery and false accusations against people. Proverbs 24:28 says, "Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive." Proverbs 29:5 says, "Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet." So deception, even in the least measure, can damage, can hurt people in a tremendous way. And that includes flattery. I think a lot of times people think, well, you know, flattery is a good thing. I'm encouraging. No, that's lying. If you're lying, it's not good. Ever. So we got to avoid lying, even what we may consider to be the white little lies. Because when we deceive others, we are, as if we are inflicting them physically. Proverbs 25:18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." Interesting imagery there. In the Hebrew language, the emphasis is actually on these weapons. So it's saying when we deceive, it's like we beat down, cut at, and pierce through our neighbor with lying words. We have the ability to destroy them, to destroy their reputation, to destroy their financial gain and well-being or their emotional states. Words are powerful. So we've got to be truthful. We've got to be truthful with people. We've got to be truthful about people, whether we consider them to be a close friend or whether we consider them just to be an acquaintance. Finally, we need to spend the remainder of our time talking about the marks of a good friend. Every Christian should desire to be a good, godly friend to others, and to seek such friends for himself. Once again, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise." So as believers, we should desire friends who are going to help us grow in God's wisdom. And on the reverse side of that, we should desire to be used of God to help influence others in God's wisdom. Now, the best way for us to do this is just to keep looking at Christ. Look at his example of friendship and make sure we are also cultivating, developing our friendship with him. Again, he is the ultimate friend that sticks closer than a brother. The more we learn from Jesus and the more we commune with Jesus, the better friend we're going to be to others, and the more discerning we're going to be about who influences us as our friends. We need friendships with other people. There's no question about that. But above all the friendships we can have with people, the most important friendship is the one that we have with Jesus. We need friendship with Jesus. We need his honest rebukes. We need his tender forgiveness. We need his example of servant-heartedness. We need fellowship with him daily. Because without his friendship, our friendships with others is going to be off. It's not going to be right. But when he is the center of our lives, our friendships with others will reflect him. We will be, and our friends will be, faithful, truthful, and gracious. These are the three main marks of a good friend. And of course, Jesus demonstrates them the best. First of all, good friends are faithful. What's a good relationship? A good relationship is based on trust and love, demonstrated by a willingness to keep that bond intact. Now, certainly, faithfulness in a friend is going to be tested at times, especially when times are tough. Yet Proverbs 17:17 says, "A faithful friend loves at all times." And Proverbs 27:10 says, "He never forsakes his friends." We're talking about loyalty here. We're talking about faithfulness here. Being a faithful friend means a lot of different things. It means we remain true to them even when they fail us. It means we don't talk ill of them behind their back. It means we don't give them a cold shoulder when they've disappointed us, let us down, or embarrassed us, hurt us. We got to keep remembering, what if Jesus treated me that way every time I sin? It wouldn't be good, would it? Thankfully, he doesn't treat us that way, and neither should we toward our friends. If we are to be a faithful friend, we must remain true regardless of the problems that arise. Otherwise, we will be like a broken tooth or a foot that is disjointed. I get that from Proverbs 25:19, which says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." When I was in fourth grade, I wasn't paying attention as I was running around on the playground during recess, and I ran right into a teeter-totter. This teeter-totter is not one of these new teeter-totters that's made out of plastic or wood or something flimsy like that. This is one of those teeter-totters that they probably got from, you know, leftover metal from a World War II tank or something. I mean, the thing was just, you know, rock-solid steel. And I ran into it, and it chipped my tooth. That wouldn't have been a big deal if it only lasted for a short time, but the problem is it was painful for a long time. When I would drink something cold or hot, or if I was outside and the temperature was cool, it would really aggravate the nerve on that chipped tooth. During my junior year of college, I had some feet problems, and that lasted for a good while. In fact, got to the point where I had to use crutches. I even had to use a scooter for a week. That was kind of fun, but the crutches weren't. Everything took a lot longer. If a class was normally only 5 minutes away, it would take 15 minutes to walk there. These were aggravating inflictions that lasted a long time. And likewise, a friend who is unfaithful, it's a painful experience that lasts a long time. Trust gets eroded. It takes a good bit of time to build that back. So we need to be faithful to our friends just as we want them to be faithful to us. So if you find it easy to kind of just break ties with people, If you find it easy to just dump your friends or to stab them in the back, slash them behind their back, that's a big problem. Because biblically, friends are to be faithful to one another. They'd be loyal to one another. And that means we often have to forbear with one another. A lot of times we have to overlook our little quirks. And it means we have to forgive one another when we do offend, when we do sin against one another. Next, good friends are truthful. And this, of course, is actually part and parcel to what we just covered about faithfulness as a friend, loyalty as a friend. A true friend will tell the truth even when it hurts. Let's understand, hiding sin is not a mark of true friendship. The mark of true friendship is calling on our friends to repent when they need to repent and being willing to repent ourselves when we have been wrong and our friends call on us to repent. A good friend corrects, a good friend reproves in love. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So a good friend will be willing to even lose the friendship, if necessary, in order to protect their friend from future harm, from future sin. A truthful friend offers honest counsel. And the scripture says it's like sweet-smelling perfume. Proverbs 27:9, ointment, perfume, rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. This verse is a commentary on the desirability and the value of a true friend's counsel. Finally, good friends are gracious. Again, this ties back into what we just covered in terms of being a truthful friend, giving truthful counsel. Let's understand, a gracious spirit reflects someone who has a hold of God's grace, or rather, God's grace has a hold of him or her. And speech is a big part of this. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." This is why we don't gossip. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates close friends." This is referring to a friend who doesn't uncover things that would unnecessarily harm a friend. In fact, the word covers is the same Hebrew word used in Proverbs 10:12, which says, "Love covers all sins." So true friends, gracious friends, don't gossip about one another. If a friend is gossiping about another friend, you got to understand the scripture says here the only intention of that person is to cause harm, to cause injury to his friend. Also, gracious speech sometimes requires no speech at all. Sometimes it's best not to say anything in particular situations. "He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." Another manifestation of a gracious friend is overlooking faults and resolving disagreements. Proverbs 25:8-9. "Do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case, debate your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secrets." There's a lot we could say here about these verses, but there are two guidelines here for friends to follow in disputes. Number one, don't be quick to argue. And number two, keep the dispute private. Gracious discussion accomplishes better results than heated debate. Good behavior is another aspect of a gracious friend. Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." Basically, this is just saying, don't wear out your welcome. Don't linger. Be considerate of your time's friend and your friend's time and space. Don't be a time leech that just sucks people dry. Don't smother other people. Don't be demanding of them. Don't be controlling of them. In conclusion, let me just quickly summarize the kind of qualities we should and should not have in our friendships. First of all, let me just give some negative qualities that Proverbs speaks of, things that we should avoid if we're going to be the right kind of friend. and the kind of people we should avoid. We should avoid friends and avoid being a friend who, number one, consistently makes unwise choices. And you can see the references for all these. There's one for each of these points. So we need to avoid being a friend who consistently makes unwise choices, habitually sins and is hostile to God, is presumptuously arrogant, slanders and backbites, scoffs at everything good, is hot-tempered, lives riotously, rejects authority, and practices immorality. So you want to avoid those kind of people and avoid being that type of person. Instead of these qualities, we should seek friends and seek to be a friend who, one, uses wisdom to make right choices, does not change according to changing circumstances, is generous to the needy, sees in speech with grace, gives wise counsel, aids in avoiding sin, even when misunderstood, and seven, builds up and strengthens character. By God's grace, as we commune with and as we emulate our greatest friend Jesus, may God grant us grace in our friendship that we would reflect the kind of friendship we have with Him. Let's pray.